John the Baptist is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40 when he is out in the wilderness baptizing for the repentance, for the remission of sins, baptizing people who have come to repent of their sin and to seek a new life, baptizing people who are desiring a new start, a new way of life, a new relationship with the Almighty God, and a way of righteousness and peace. People who are seeking Yahweh, Tsidkenu, God is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. And so he begins his message by pulling from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 3, when he says, "A voice cries out," and he saw himself as that voice. "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Prepare the way of Yahweh our God. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So often it seems as though it is difficult to get any headway. It is difficult to move. It is difficult to move forward. It's easy to move backwards. It's easy to stumble. It's easy to go off the road. But to move forward, straight forward, it sometimes seems so very difficult. It also sometimes seems as though that highway is actually a toll road. It is so difficult to make any headway. Our lives are like bumpy roads. Crooked roads that lead absolutely nowhere. And he is here proclaiming, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Every valley, not just some valleys, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. All the valleys will be lifted up and made into plains. All the mountains and even the hills will be flattened, he proclaims. And the rough places will be made smooth, plain, even. This is a powerful proclamation. It's a powerful image. It's an image of total and complete change. An image of the world undergoing transformation. An image of the whole creation being reformed, restructured, reconstructed. And then he writes, "Then the glory." And the Hebrew word is Shekinah. And the best way to illustrate that in modern times is if you are being photographed and you get all those bluish black blotches in front of your eyes and they stay there for a while, that's kind of like the glory of God and what it does to you. The glory of God. "Then the glory of the Lord of Yahweh shall be revealed." You can't miss it. "And all people," not just some people, not just a few people, not just the people who are on the inside, not just the people who have chosen to follow God, not just the people whom God has chosen, but all people. "And all people shall see it together." They'll see it together at the same time. They will experience the immediate real presence and the glory of God, which quite frankly blinds us. Makes it difficult for us to see anything else but God. "And all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord," not just any old mouth, not my mouth and not your mouth, but the mouth of the Lord, Yahweh, has spoken. If the Lord's mouth is speaking, you ought to pay attention, friends. The whole universe is going to be changed. All of creation is going to be transformed in this day, at this time. This expectation for transformation, this expectation of change is total and complete. It was part of what the Jews were expecting in the coming of the Messiah. They expected the Messiah to come and to inaugurate the kingdom of David, the kingdom of God on earth, and inaugurate a new way of existence. Not only would the Romans be overthrown, not only would right worship be established, not only would justice and righteousness in the land be established, but the whole world would be transformed. It would be such an amazing change that it would be as if the mountains were flattened and the valleys were filled in. That amazing will the change be. And our roads which go which in that way and this way and wander all around, even in a desert the road, even in a desert the road will be straight, purposeful, meaningful, and following God's will. That's what Isaiah foresaw. That's what John the Baptist is seeing in this proclamation about what is going to happen when God establishes God's kingdom. And that's what the church has seen as the expectation for what will happen when Jesus returns. Remember, Advent begins the first two Sundays of Advent. This is the second Sunday of Advent. The first two Sundays of Advent are about the return of Jesus, about the coming kingdom of God, about the establishment of righteousness and justice in the land, and the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. And we exist in a world that is both now and not yet. The kingdom of God is both here now in the church and still to come. And we await that coming, and we participate in that coming. And Advent is about recognizing this role, this calling that we have, and actualizing it, not just in the church, but in our surrounding community, and most especially in our own lives. Then at the midpoint, when we light the rose candle over here on the Advent wreath, when we light the rose candle, we'll then turn our attention from the future to the past, from the second coming to the first coming, from the second Advent to the first Advent, when God came to be with us as a little baby, and in so doing, changed everything. Now, how does God change everything, and why does God change everything? Especially considering the mess that we make of our lives, the mess of our existence, the problems that we generate and create for ourselves. I look at the things that I do, and I realize that most of the problems I face, they're because of me. It's not something that's happened outside of me, usually. It's my own mess-ups, my own problems, my own missteps, my own misdeeds, my own poorly spoken words. I have myself to blame, and that's true for most of us. Victimization is a cop-out. Most of us are responsible for ourselves and for the valleys of depression and the mountains of sin and the crooked roads of our living. How does the coming of a little baby in Bethlehem of Judea over 2,000 years ago, how does the coming of a little baby change the entire universe? How does that little baby's return in clouds of glory everlasting and the establishment of the kingdom of God fully here on earth, how does that coming change the universe too? Let's keep looking. First of all, we're talking about the God who created everything. A voice says, continuing in Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their consistency is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Sounds like he knew about West Texas breezes and winds in the middle of summer. It can be 115 degrees and this dry wind blows over the grass and it just shrivels up and dies. Heck, we see that here in Dallas, don't we? The grass goes from green to brown in about 2 days with an August 105 degrees. had no rain for months. That's the description here. When the breath of God, when the wind of God blows across us, we might as well just be grass and flowers. We'll shrivel up, fade, and die. All the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. We're rather insignificant, friends. He's going to say more about what we are in just a minute. Let's move on to who he is. Down in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with his span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance? It's a rhetorical question. Who has done this? God Almighty has done this. This is an image of God, the master builder. This is an image of God, the creator. This is the image of God who built and made it all. He measures out the Pacific Ocean in the hollow of his hand. He measures out the sky with the span of his hand. He weighs the mountains and the dust of the earth. He created it all. The Lord God Yahweh created everything. Have you not known? Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told of you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Well, apparently not. We don't understand. Look at how we live our lives. We don't comprehend this. We don't understand this. We certainly don't accept this, that the Lord is the creator of everything and yet cares about us. Yep. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. We're grass and we're grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. Interesting mental image. What happens to grasshoppers when you step on them? They go pop. That's what life does to us. We're grass with the wind blowing across us, shriveling us up. And we blow away. We're grasshoppers compared to the one who made it all. And yet, the one who made it all cares about us. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He stretches the sky across at night like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. As powerful as the rulers of the earth are, they're nothing compared to Almighty God. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts and numbers them, calling them by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. God knows the entire universe. He counts them. We can't count all the stars in our own galaxy, much less the entire universe, but God counts and knows them all, and he's even named them all. Epsilon Eridani, Alpha Centauri, Tau Ceti, he's named them all. He knows the whole universe. He created the whole universe. He designed and created the world. He created life. You know the wonderful joke about the scientists and God in a life creation contest? The scientists are saying, okay, God, we don't need you anymore. We can create life. We can create life with DNA. We can create life. We don't need you anymore. And so God said, okay, let's have a life creation contest. They said, all right. And so God squats down and starts to scrape together some mud and some dirt, and he starts to form a human being, an earth creature, an Adam. And he forms this earth creature with a head and a torso and legs and arms, and gets it looking nice and neat, nice little clay statue. And then he breathes into the clay statue, and the clay statue becomes a living person, alive. with insight and brilliance and love and faith, with the Spirit of God living within him. The scientists look at each other and scratch their heads and say, you know, that's a really good idea. That's a neat trick. And God says, okay, it's your turn. And so they squat down and start to pull together some dirt and some mud and start to fashion a creature. And God says, wait a minute, get your own dirt. God made it all. From the dirt to the stars that will become dirt. God made it all, including us. And this God who made it all, who fashioned it, who counts the stars and knows them by name, who measures out the Pacific Ocean in his hand, who weighs the mountains and scales, and knows all the dust, knows us and cares for us enough to send Jesus to be one of us, to live with us and teach us and die for us and live again for us, that we might never fear death and might never know separation from Almighty God. Have you not known? Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. We get tired and we scratch our heads and go, we don't understand it. God never gets tired and never scratches his head and says, I don't understand it. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. That's good news. There are times when I know I have absolutely no power. Today, when I woke up this morning, having had only 4 hours of sleep, I was exhausted. And yet I had to get up and come in and preach today and teach today. Why? Because this is my calling. And if I were depending only on myself, in my own strength, in my own ability, in my own understanding, you can forget it. I'd stayed in bed. There are times when we just want to stay in bed. There are times when that valley looks so inviting that we just want to dive in and go to the very bottom and hide. Oh no. In those moments, he gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths, even those of you who are young, you get tired. Even youths will faint and be weary. And the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall, not may, not might, not even will, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, lifting up not with their own flapping, but on the thermals of the earth, going up on the heat spirals, coming off the earth, off the deserts, spiraling up, mounting up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because we have a God who created it all, who nevertheless cares for us, cares about you, cares about me, and doesn't want to leave us in our valleys or blocked by the mountain of our sin or wandering on a crooked road that goes nowhere. Because we have a God who created it all and yet cares for us, we have Jesus. Because we have a God who fashioned it all and yet cares for us, the little grass and the grasshoppers, we've got Jesus, who came to live among us, who was born and raised a Jew living in Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, not a prince, not wealthy, who became a rabbi and touched every person he met, became Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness for all, and Yahweh saves, Yeshua, for all, by living and then dying and then rising and being with us now and coming again. We go through our lives on windy roads, windier than that yellow brick road at its beginning. We go through deserts in crooked roads. God promises to make them straight. God promises, when we are faced with the valley of the deepest depression we can have, God promises that He will fill it up and make it a plain. And we're faced with a mountain of our sin that blocks us from getting to God, He promises He'll level it and make it a prairie and give us a highway. Not a toll road, because Jesus paid the toll, a highway to God. In other words, in the coming of Jesus and in His return, God promises to change absolutely everything. And not just everything with this world, but everything with you and with me. You see, the transformation of the world and the coming of the kingdom of God is not just about changing the universe. It's not just about changing the created order that God made. It's not just about changing the earth. It's not just about changing the world and establishing the kingdom of God here on earth and overthrowing the evil powers of darkness in this world. It's about changing us and transforming us and delivering us and making our lives smooth and wiping out the valleys and removing the mountains. So in this Advent, look to the Creator of the universe who fashioned it all to come and change you. Some people have asked me, why am I so fascinated by astronomy? Why do I spend hours at night outside with a telescope in the cold, squinting through it to see through the sidewise looking, kind of squinting and looking sideways, trying to see some galaxy far away or some nebula? Why do I squint through an eyepiece at 3 a.m. at the created universe above? Why? It's because the one who made all of that and much more loved me enough to send Jesus into this world to make my valleys plains, to make my mountains and hills flat, and to give me a smooth road to Almighty God. The one who made all that loves you too. The one who made all that offers you in His return, today, everlasting life. Give thanks and praise to God, and in this Advent season, allow the Creator of the universe to recreate you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let me dwell. Amen. Your presence, Lord, let me learn at Your feet. I will taste the riches of Your word by Your grace upon grace. You set me
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.